Bible reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, and to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farther seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and you water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, giddy up. Let's get saddled into this psalm, Psalm 65. What a crack-a-lacker. I just love it. God's favour into the new season is the best way of describing this. And we're after Easter. It's the new season. You know, the season of new life has been given to all of us through Christ's death and resurrection again. And so as we're at this time, it's a new season. Well, it could actually be a really new season in some regards for our church. There's a lot about and a lot happening at the moment behind the scenes. And, you know, you'll notice that I'm only online this week. I'm not in the church. And that's because I'm at the National Assembly, and why not talk about new seasons while we're at National Assembly? Because sometimes decisions are made that help draw the church into a new season. God's favour, falling into the newness of a new season, you know. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. You know, at the front of our church, we've had this couple of sections of grass that just haven't grown in the last 6 years I've been here. But because of the rains we've had for so long over the last couple of months, grass is now growing in places that just had been hard, barren ground. And I'm looking forward to that grass being nurtured a little bit more and seeing it just grow through. So it's good, isn't it? The harvest, the fruits of the earth are growing. You know, how do you remember your New Year's or new seasons starting? You know, I just think back on New Year's. There's one I was sick for. I'd had my appendix out. First New Year's with Sam as a married couple. That's always good. We got it out just before Christmas. Yeah, that really went down a treat. Fireworks, quite a few. Sometimes we've had friends over, and sometimes we're getting old. We've just been asleep. It hasn't been a big event for us. It's probably not the best thing to say. I'm only just over 50, so we're meant to be. I don't know. Well, I do remember one that was funny. Oh, we were around at Sam's parents' place, and everyone had come over, and just before New Year's Eve, they're doing the big countdown, and you hear this call, "Where's Nick?" And where was Nick? Nick was lying on the roof of the house with a hose in his hand. And as soon as "Happy New" got out of their mouths, I leant over the roof and hosed all of Sam's parents' friends and Sam, and a massive water fight ensued. That was a really good New Year's Eve, actually. They might not have thought so, but hey, they all yelled. Not just Happy New Year. So, different ways of bringing in a new year are always a bit of fun, aren't they? But sometimes we have New Year's resolutions and New Year's promises that we make, and even as we come into new seasons, you know, we put off the old clothes of the old season. So, you know, as we head into these winter seasons now here, we're starting to get out our jumpers, and we're starting to get out our warmer boots and clothes to wear, because no longer are the thongs and shorts and singlets or t-shirts what we can wear, because the season doesn't allow for it. And so as we head into new seasons, we acknowledge that there's a newness that will happen. And often we look back, and when we get to New Year's Eve, sometimes we get there and we look back and we say, thank God that that year is over, and let the next one be better. And I think that sometimes in the seasons of our life, we sometimes get to those seasons and look back and go, thank God that that season's over, hope the next one is better. And so we make plans for what the new season holds, and where we are now, and maybe where we would like to be going into this new season. And for some, into new seasons, it could see us, you know, as we've come out of COVID, 2 years of COVID. Sam and I had tried to get away for our 50ths for a couple of years, and it just hadn't worked. And so we started to make plans, and then at the beginning of this year, when things opened up, we zipped up to Cairns for 2 weeks, and it was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And we'd made plans for it. So maybe people are still, you know, as we come out of this season, we're making plans for a new holiday, or some people make plans for having children as they head into new seasons, or starting a new job, moving house, retirement, buying a car, taking up a new hobby or sport that they've always wanted to do, losing weight, that's me, getting fit again, ditto again to that one. There's things we plan to do. Well, the harvest seasons in the Old Testament are always interesting. You know, there were three harvest seasons in the Old Testament. That's right, three. Two were for grains and one were for grapes. All involved feasts and celebrations. And with the harvest and the produce that came, then a new season would be coming, and everyone would hope that the next season would be better. And I kind of like, because, you know, the grains and the grapes as the harvest symbols, I kind of like how Jesus uses bread and wine as the symbols in communion. There's nothing lost there, is there? Because the Passover would have been used with the harvest foods, and the harvest foods of grape being wine, and the bread just naturally lends itself. And so a new season then comes with Jesus' death and resurrection, and that season is better than the previous one for all of us. Amen. Without salvation, who are we? So what do we hope for? And this psalm talks a lot about hope, doesn't it? Well, firstly, in verse 2, we say that God answers our prayers. He always is intent on having a relationship with us. And I think the psalmist points this out on time and time again, that even though we might turn our face from God, he turns our face to us. Even though we might run away, he chases after us. Even though we might sin, he still finds ways to forgive our transgressions and sinfulness. And so he just wants to have a relationship with us. God in verse 3 forgives our sin, amen. Just beautiful. Even the psalmist, 800 to 2,000 years before Christ, they were singing the songs of God about the forgiveness of sin, but they were still looking with hope to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world. God is wanting us to be forgiven and set free. He doesn't want us to be shackled by the brokenness and the broken things of this world. And then in verse 4, he fills us with good things of his house. You know, his generosity doesn't cease, does it? It doesn't cease. He gives us the Holy Spirit today, brothers and sisters. He gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gives us fellowship divine. He gives us answers to prayer. He gives us talents to live in society that give us purpose and meaning. You know, just beautiful stuff. He gives us peace that passes understanding. When everyone else is in turmoil, he gives us courage to face tumultuous times. And then in verse 5, he answers with awesome deeds. You know, God continues to surprise us. Every time a prayer is answered, it shouldn't surprise us. But for often it does surprise us in how it's answered. Because so often it's answered so much better than how we've tried to prescribe to God that we wanted it answered. In verses 5 to 7, it talks about how God protects us. Why does he protect us? Because he loves us. You protect the things you love. You really do. I think about my boys. Drive me bonkers some days. Absolutely bonkers. But gee, if there's something I can do to help them, to guide them, to guard them, to love them, to protect them, to care for them, I just do it. And I actually love doing it. I love being able to be there for them. And the more my boys drive me bonkers, the more I understand God's love for me. Amen. Yeah. In verse 8, he does wonders. You know, you might sit there and say, well, what does that mean? He does wonders. God is not predictable. I think as humans, we would love God to be so predictable that we could just, it's almost like a genie in a bottle, our deity in a bottle that we just rub and out he comes and he does our bidding and off he goes. No. His hand is moving across the land. However, he's responsive to the needs and changes and the interventions that are needed when he desires, not when we desire. In verses 9 to 13, it talks about how he sends the rain and makes the land fertile and a climax to the new year of an abundance blessing. And this was of great importance to the agricultural setting and the community in which the psalm was written. They were very much seasonal harvesters and seasonal survivors. And so this for them is part of their song, and the richness of how God is guiding and guarding and sending the rains at the right time. And so it's just a beautiful psalm that sings. And I suppose we could sum it up that the psalm kind of has three main themes, and all of them would be seen in three verses. Because you kind of take 1 to 4, 5 to 8, and then 9 to 13 or so, and they're the kind of three verses that are there. And it's almost as though the verses of this song, if you want to dabble like that, and I think it is, is God. Firstly, the first verse is that just God loves us so much, he wants a relationship with us. And it's so much so that he forgives us, and our response to him is joy and love back, and we should be thankful, you know. That's verse 1. Verse 2, God is all-powerful and mighty, and he is actually the hope of the world. We recognize him for being the hope of the world, not us. Not any of our good deeds or works, no. It's all about God and what he can do. And not only that, the empowerment that he has through the world and the way in which he's able to move in such amazing ways. And finally, there is the verse 3 is God is caring for all of creation. And that's us, the living beings, and the other living beings, the animals. And he's caring for the plants. He wants the earth to be fruitful, to multiply, and the habitat that it is all there, that it would work together for the goodness of all. And that we would all be good stewards of it together, you know, attending it. And so there's this wonderful aspect of it that they recognize that God's power is over all, that God's love for us is over everything, but that God is also constantly just nurturing and providing and caring for us constantly, but we are also engaged in this thing called life together. But the psalm has attention. I don't know if you know, but this psalm has actually been used and abused by so many different ministers over time and churches, and is often used as a means to uphold the prosperity doctrine. Yeah. And I'll debunk that in a second. You know, because they actually say this, that the three verses are used like this, that your worship goes up. Your worship goes up. The next four verses is the witness reaches out. And then the last five verses are, and then the wealth comes down. The worship goes up, the witness reaches out, and then the wealth comes down. No. I struggle. I've heard that some people say about this one that God gives a crown of favour into the new year. A crown of favour. The crown of favour is a bountiful harvest, and God's harvest will be seen even in the hard places. Even in the hard places. It's been used and abused for the prosperity doctrine, and I really don't like that. I'll give you a bit more about this psalm in a second, but I'm just going to take on the prosperity doctrine because I like to. The prosperity doctrine basically is the more loving and faithful and giving you are to God in your gifts, tithes and talents, then the more he's going to reward you physically on this earth today. Bah humbug. Firstly, this is an Old Testament passage. So if you're going to use prosperity doctrine, you've got to put it from the New Testament, the words of Jesus, the words of Paul possibly, and that's about all you have, because the Old Testament passages are under an Old Testament paradigm of an Abrahamic law, not under the law of liberty and grace, of the risen Saviour, Jesus Christ, died and risen for the forgiveness of sin. Ha! So, that's number one. Also, you can't just slot a paradigm of Jesus or your new kind of doctrine, which wasn't actually used by the Jewish people at all, the prosperity doctrine wasn't used by them, into the paradigm of Jesus, which is forgiveness, mercy and grace. Does not work. Secondly, thirdly, I don't know, let's keep going. If anyone was going to die a millionaire, so if the prosperity doctrine actually had any legs to it, then every single one of the 12 disciples would have died a millionaire. First and foremost, most faithful, most loyal, most taught, most instructed, most kind of guided, lived, breathed, everything of Jesus, knew it down pat. If anyone was going to die the millionaire, it was them. Oh, what, they didn't? So they were faithful, but God didn't give them lots of wealth? See, the doctrine just starts to fall apart, doesn't it? It falls apart terribly. See, if you live in the reality of our world, and if we do, because we do, then when the Great Depression hit in the 20s, what happened to your prosperity doctrine then? Especially if you're one of the people who was just unemployed. Like, if you're unemployed, are you unemployed because you're not being faithful to God? Go and tell that to the people who live in slums in Africa and India. Go and tell that to the people who have been working faithfully in jobs in Australia, yet a company has just downsized and all of a sudden, poof, they don't have a job. Tell that to the people who, when we went into COVID and unemployment went up and companies shut down and they didn't have employment. They were still faithful to God, they still love God, they still worship God, and they probably still put money in a plate. Bah humbug. Prosperity doctrine. You know what? I sing plenty of songs about the goodness of God, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to turn around and say, oh, because God's good and I'm faithful to him, he's just going to give me good rewards here on earth. Our reward is in heaven. That's it. If you're looking for a reward here on earth, you're perverting the gospel. Perverting. If you think by being faithful to God here on earth is going to naturally make you wealthy, you are perverting the gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, ever. Whew, we got over that, didn't we? God is a God of new beginnings. Well, if you believe the prosperity doctrine, then this is what you need to hear. God is a God of new beginnings. Time to head into a new season. This psalm is a song with words of hope on how things should and could be. In the reality of the psalmist world, it could have been quite different like it is for us today. Our world has gone through many trials and tribulations, especially over the last couple of years with COVID and the like. And also with the bushfires that came before it, and with the floods up in Lismore and other places after it and the rains, we have had some really tumultuous times. And so here we are living in this wonderful country, but we're still living in the reality that the world is moving and groaning and changing, and we are just kind of passengers on that boat. The reminder that it all starts with the praise of God. Our lives and everything that we live and breathe in this world starts with the praises of God. And the fulfillment of our vows to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind and strength is imminent from verse 1 in this psalm. See, we're called to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind and strength. And so as we actually spend more time loving the Lord our God, as we spend more time serving God, and we actually get to see where God's hand is at work, even in the tough situations. I wrote a devotion for my church just the other week. And in it, I put down that, you know, if you've disengaged from the church, if you've disengaged, you know, people say, oh, I haven't really engaged the church because, you know, after COVID, I haven't really gone back because it's been tough. And, you know, no. See, the more you engage the church and the more you engage God, the more you want to do it. It just keeps repeating and getting more and more. The more you find your peace and you find your purpose and you find the courage to live out your Christian life. See, some people have said they haven't gone back to church because, well, it wasn't the right time. And they had lots of excuses. But they actually had felt disconnected. But they didn't want to address their disconnection with God. This psalm talks about it. You've got to be connected to God. And so from verse 1, calling us to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind and strength is at the heart of it all. From these new beginnings, our eyes should then be opened, or our eyes are open to seeing God's answering of our prayers as we realize how unworthy we are, yet he's still forgiving our sins. That's right. Even in the midst of our unworthiness, even in the midst of our sinfulness, God is still forgiving our sins. Our broken lives and that of society is answered with your awesome and righteous deeds, O God, the hope of all the earth, and to the ends of the earth it goes as well. See, our broken lives are answered with God's awesome and righteous deeds. It just doesn't make sense. Ah, see, God of surprising love. Finally, it talks about God's hand of care is upon all of creation, on us, the plants, the animals, all of it. And I think that, you know, as God says, we're meant to be good stewards of everything of this earth, as he commissions us at the beginning of Genesis. We're to care for our environment. We're to care for each other. We're to care for everything else in this world, not just selective parts of it. So as we go through this psalm, it talks about the beauty of seeing God not only in creation, but in our lives, loving God as in our lives and also in our communities. And I think it talks about how we should sing songs. Sing songs to God that remind us of how good he is and how he doesn't fail us and how he constantly loves us. You know, there's so many beautiful songs today. There's a lot of junky ones out there too, but there's a lot of beautiful songs. Let me just give you some words from one of my favourite hymns. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And verse 3 of that hymn says this: his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Wow, what a beautiful hymn, hey? See, that's one of our more contemporary, well, it's not contemporary, it's one of our older hymns that we sing in church. But the words are rich. The words are strong. So this week, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, may we be thankful to God for all he is doing and has done. And may we be thankful for his love that constantly endures into our lives, even when we sin, even when we're broken, it just keeps going. And may we be thankful for his forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Amen. The forgiveness and mercy and grace we all desperately need. And maybe we can also take time to be thankful for all he has given to us and entrusted us with. And there's a lot of that, isn't there? He's entrusted us with so much. And finally, may we be a blessing to God. May we be a blessing to God. Not just blessing his name, but may we be a blessing to God and his mission into the earth. Amen.